This morning's reading is from the letter to Ephesians, chapter 2, reading the first 10 verses. Paul writes this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do."
Well, today we come to week two of our sermon series in Ephesians, and our theme is, please take your seat. And I noticed I just said that, didn't I? Please take your seats. It is a phrase I'm sure that you've heard many times in your life. I remember, and perhaps some of you do too, having to stand at school when the teacher came into the classroom. Yeah, some of you do that? Respect, wasn't it? And we had to stay there until they said, please take your seats. And we may have heard it in other places as well, in theatres, in arenas, in classrooms, and in church today. Please take your seat. Now, of course, there are different kinds of seats. Some are comfortable, like this one. Ta-da! And what a lovely view that was that Wendy and I got to enjoy last November. It was comfortable. Some are functional, like this one. Not actually comfortable at all if you walk around the top of Lace Hill. Maybe pass it by, but don't stay long. Some are downright uncomfortable. Although these are possibly worse, aren't they? Those in this place. Yeah, no padding at all. But we endure it, don't we, for the sake of the kingdom and being amongst our church family. Some are for work, allegedly. And don't children just take over your home when they come back and there's Joe lolling at my desk, feet on the table. Where's the respect? I don't do that, by the way. And some are for watching the world. This was me auditioning for Father Christmas a couple of years ago. I didn't get the job, though, so I shaved the beard back, and here I am. And some are for reigning. And it's good to remember, isn't it? Then and kind of now, although not that recently, I think, on the right-hand picture. But it's good to remember. And today I want to tell you that God has a throne for each one of us to occupy. And it will be much, much better than the examples that we've seen. Much more comfortable than that of the Queen, which looks incredibly uncomfortable, really, doesn't it? And that throne is a throne of grace, a throne in heaven, seated with Christ. And that is the promise to all people who are made right with God in Christ, where we will reign with him. Now, maybe not everyone here knows that. It could be that you've never heard it before, or that you've heard it and forgotten it, or you've struggled to believe it. How can it be that I should gain such a thing? And I want to share how. There are lots of different ways. We've jumped ahead a little bit here, but hey, it doesn't matter. You're getting the sermon before we've got there. There are lots of different ways to explain faith. And in recent years, it's maybe been Alpha, Christianity Explored. They've both been great tools. Some of us have done those. Some of us more recently have followed the Talking Jesus course in our life groups with its encouragement to share faith in the way that suits us and just see the opportunities we've got. As a late teenager, I learned how to share faith through a life course where LIFE stood for Lay Institute for Evangelism. Clever acronym there, isn't it? But you can understand why they shortened it to LIFE, really. And we learned how to use a little booklet. I wonder if any of you remember it. It was green. It was called Knowing God Personally. Anyone use that one? One or two nods around there. I couldn't find one at home, but it is still out there online. So if you want to look it up later on, you can do that. And to be honest, in many ways, I think it still stands the test of time. It's a good way to share faith with someone. And in essence, that little book summarizes our reading today and Ephesians chapter 1, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. And it breaks it down into four statements, which we can now have. And the first one of those statements is a reminder. Well, it might not be a reminder if people have never heard it in the first place, that God loves you and created you to know him personally. I think we see that at the beginning of Genesis, where we were created, male and female, in God's image. And yet, we know that a fall came after that. More of that in a moment. But a verse that many of us know well, of course, is John 3:16, telling us that that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So God loves you and created you to know him personally. Whatever ideas you have about God, don't believe the lies of others or the thoughts in your head that maybe have told you that God could never love you. Time and again, the Bible talks of God as the one who is slow to anger and abounding in love. God loves you. Now, of course, that does raise the question as to why most people don't know God. And the answer comes in the second point there. We are separated from God by our sins so that we can't know him or experience his love. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the Apostle Paul puts it, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 says to the Christians at Ephesus, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins. You followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, gratifying the cravings of our flesh." You were dead in transgressions and sins. If you're wondering what is the difference between transgressions and sins, well, basically transgressions are deliberate acts by which we go against God's will, knowing what it is, generally, while sin is a falling short of God and his glory. And whether we realize it or not, we have given in to the world, the flesh, and the devil. There is a gap between us in our sin and God in his love, and try as we might, we can never cross it by our own efforts. We are deserving of God's wrath. Sometimes people wonder if the idea of a God of wrath or anger is incompatible with that of a God of love. But aren't you angry if someone wrongs you? Shouldn't God be angry at wrong acts that hurt others or hurt us? It's not a sort of sudden flying into a fit of rage where God throws all of his toys out of the pram or anything like that. It's just a natural response, really, to things that are not right, that are not good. We tend to be reactive, don't we, in our anger. But it seems to me God is proactive in his anger. And he is proactive, we see, because he is also abounding in love. So that takes us on to the third thing there. Jesus Christ is God's only solution for our sin. Through him alone, we can know God and experience his love and forgiveness. And basically, in Jesus, love wins. Love wins over everything else. Jesus has died for us on the cross. He has paid the penalty for our sin. He has bridged the gap between us and God by the cross. And the resurrection proves that he was God and suffered punishment in our place. He is the way and the truth and the life and the only way by which we come to the Father. And the fourth main point that comes in that little green booklet that I mentioned is the bottom one. It's not enough just to know these facts. We must each respond by asking Jesus to come into our lives. Then we can know God personally and experience his love and forgiveness. There are various promises in the Bible that tell us we can know God personally, but here's just one in John 1:12. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he, Jesus, the Word, gave the right to become children of God. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And we can respond to him. We can respond to the offer that God makes to us in Jesus by agreeing with God that we have got it wrong. We are sinful, and by turning from those things. We can become children of God by trusting God to forgive us completely, because as our Savior, Jesus died for our sins. And we can respond to God by choosing to love and obey Jesus as Lord, putting him first in our lives. So let me ask, because one should ask after talking about things such as that, where are you with God? Where are you with God? I want to show a few illustrations and ask which one represents you. The first one is of the self-directed life. And what this one shows, this really represents the person who sits on the throne. And you see, we're getting back to seats here. The person who sits on the throne of their own life, and Christ, represented by the cross, is completely outside of your life. Now, it seems a perfectly reasonable thing to do, to sit on the throne of your own life. And in many ways, it kind of is, until maybe things go wrong and life begins to fall apart and you realize that you're not quite so much in control as you thought that you were. So that's the self-directed life. The second graphic is of the Christ-directed life, and this represents the person for whom Christ is on the throne of their life. And obviously, if that represents you, you are still a part of that life, but you seek to let Christ be in control. And many of us here would testify, I hope, how things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control become a much fuller part of our lives because Christ is in our lives. And because it's good for us, we seek to share it with others. Which one of these two people, I wonder, represents your life? The self-directed life or the Christ-directed life? In the training course that I did at the age of about 19 or 20, we went out, it was a weekend thing, we went out in pairs to visit various people on the fringes of our church. Most of whom I think had been warned that someone might visit them. That might explain why one or two of them are out, you never know. But as we talked to them and we shared this, the teaching and the little green booklet, we would reach the point where we shared these two illustrations. and asked them which represented them. And some people were self-directed, and as far as they were concerned, that was fine. They wanted to stay that way. Well, we have that freedom, don't we, to do that, to make our own minds up. Some were self-directed and by the grace of God received Christ as Saviour and as Lord. And it was a good time, I have to say, a great time in the life of the church I grew up in Lowestoft, in Suffolk. Some people were in a sort of a halfway house. They felt, I think this probably comes up with the next slide, they felt that they were like, They felt that they were like the left-hand circle in this slide, where self was on the throne, Christ was part of their lives, but not the full part that he ought to be. Jesus was in their life, but self was on the throne. I expect that many of us relate to that third way. We know that Christ is part of our lives, but he is not all of it, or at least he is not all of it all of the time. We keep trying to get back on the throne with our will and our ways, and in so doing, we're trying to push Jesus off. Yeah? Or is that just me? It's a temptation, isn't it? I know we do that. We probably know the way that we ought to live, but we don't always live in that way. Now, if you're here as someone who hasn't yet responded to the love of God, I will give you an opportunity in a few moments. I don't know. I mean, I look out here and I know most of you quite well, but I don't know necessarily. But if you have responded, and I accept and appreciate that many of us, if not all of us, will have done so, then let me tell you this. You are already seated on the throne with Christ. You're already seated there. You have no need to push him off. Actually, you couldn't if you tried, because Christ is seated on the throne. And in the heavenly realms, and that's what Paul is saying to us in this, particularly Ephesians 2 verse 6, he is saying to us that in the heavenly realms, that is your position. It is your status. It's your promise in Christ. So hear this scripture again. We've sung it. We've heard it. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. In Christ Jesus. That phrase is going to keep coming up. Remember, 2 weeks ago I said that that is the number one way that the New Testament gives to talk about people who believe in Christ. We are in Christ Jesus. We are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And if we start to understand what it means to be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, it can help us not to try and depose him in the earthly realms. Do you get that? If we know what it means in the heavenly realms. We've got books that we're following in our life groups. And actually, full disclosure here, I read the introduction of that and I thought, there are four really good points there and I'm going to steal them. So if you find that this is very familiar when you come to do your life groups, following this up, this is the reason. But I've taken the basic points. What does it mean that we are seated with Christ? And the first thing that it means there is that we are reigning over the devil. Ephesians 1 verse 20, we're told that God in his mighty strength has raised Christ from the dead, has seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And he has won the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we are raised up and seated with Christ. And that is future hope, but also present reality. That's what Paul is saying to us. And get this, we'll have different kind of understandings of the devil, I'm sure, and of evil. But the devil is a former resident of heaven. Former. He's out, isn't he? He's fallen. We see that in the Bible. We are present residents. Live in that knowledge. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, says James in chapter 4, verse 7. And we can reign over temptation. That's what it means. And do the right thing. So we are reigning over the devil. And if we know that that's true in the heavenly realms, it will help us in the earthly sphere. Secondly, we're also reigning over the past. Sometimes we do struggle to escape from it, don't we? Let's be honest. The things that have hurt us, the people who have done so, the challenges we've faced. God in Christ has forgiven the things that need forgiving and will heal the things that need healing. I want to say to you, bring it to the foot of the cross. That's the best we can do here today, isn't it? The cross. Bring it to the foot of the cross and leave it there. Be free. Christ reigns over it, and so can you. And then, thirdly, we are reigning over circumstances. In our life group notes, there's the story of a businessman who had a sign on his desk, "Keep looking down." A Christian friend asked him, "Shouldn't that say keep looking up?" And the businessman replied, "No, I am seated together with Christ." And that's to remind me that I don't have to live under the circumstances anymore. And I like that. There is no higher place than to be seated with Christ. And we'll always be affected by circumstances in this life, but we don't have to let them rule over our lives. We reign with Christ. And then fourthly, we are reigning in life. Contrary to what you may have heard, it is when we are heavenly minded that we are most earthly good. When we know that our future with Christ is secure and the past is dealt with in Christ, it should set us free to live in God's will in the present. When we have a vision of God in heaven, it releases us to imagine, to visualize, to be a part of God's will being done on earth. And Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full, reigning in life. And we can discover, as Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 tells us, that we are God's handiwork. Or, as it could be translated more helpfully, I think, God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I love that thought of you and me as God's masterpieces. God's masterpieces. I mischievously, a kind of thought came into my mind as I was saying that of an artist who was asked to paint the picture of a particular woman who said to him, aristocratic lady, said to him, "I want you to do me justice." And he said to her, "Madam, it's not justice you need, it's mercy." I don't know why I said that. It just came into my mind, really. But, you know, God is a just God. He's dealt, hasn't he, with our unrighteousness, making us righteous in him. He has shown us his mercy. So whatever way he has painted us as the people that we are, we can live in that and know that we are God's masterpieces, just as he wants us to be if we live in him. And seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, we can be the people he wants us to be. And our lives can point towards the divine artist who created us and loves us, so that they can also become God's masterpieces as new creations in Christ. So, if you're a person who already follows Jesus, I hope that that's an encouragement to you. Perhaps if there's only one thing that you take away from this sermon, take away the thought that you are God's masterpiece. You reign with Christ now in the heavenly realms. Let him direct how you live on earth. If you're not already a follower of Jesus, you can be. Let's just see that, the earlier slide, it's the next slide, repeated, which summarizes what I said earlier. Firstly, a reminder, coming up, I hope. Yeah, it's the one, starts God Loves You. It should be the next one, actually, following in sequence. Keep going. It's the reminder, anyway, when we get there, that God loves you and creates you to know him personally. There are summary statements there somewhere. That we are separated from God by our sins, so we can't know him or experience his love. That Jesus Christ is God's only solution for our sin. As this passage in Ephesians makes clear, it's not by works, but it's by faith through God's grace. And so, through Jesus alone, we can know God and experience his love and forgiveness. And it's not enough just to know these facts. We must each respond by asking Jesus to come into our lives. Then we can know God personally and experience his love and forgiveness. So is God speaking to you this morning about following Jesus? Do you want to know God's love, his forgiveness, and the life he offers in Jesus? I want to give that opportunity for you to commit your life to him. And it's no small thing. It's a big thing, the biggest thing really you could ever do, that I believe would change your life for good, for the rest of your life and into eternity. We're going to put a prayer up on screen. I'll say aloud this prayer. And if you want to make that commitment to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, echo these words in your heart. That's the entire prayer there. You can just have a look at them first. And for those of us that maybe think back to a time when we have made that commitment, perhaps recently, perhaps many years ago, it's an opportunity to remember, to recommit, and to know that we are seated because of that moment, that time, in the heavenlies with Jesus. So let's pray. I'll pray it slowly. Just make it your prayer. Maybe say amen at the end. Lord Jesus, I want to know you personally. I'm sorry for going my way instead of your way. Thank you for dying on the cross to forgive my sin. Please come and take first place in my life. And make me the person you want me to be. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and meant it, You are now seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And it is the best seat in the house. I couldn't resist using that photo I found. It may feel wonderful, I certainly hope so. Or it may not feel any different. Feelings aren't always the best judge of what's happened to us. But the facts are. And if you've prayed that prayer and meant it, you have the promises of the Bible that Jesus has come into your life by the Holy Spirit, that he will never leave you, that all your sins have been forgiven, past, present, future. You have become a child of God. He is your heavenly Father. God has given you a new life and a new power to enable you to live a transformed life. And you've begun a friendship with God, which will last forever, and for which God made you.